I want to welcome you this morning. We get to celebrate what I consider the greatest event in history, at least the greatest event that impacted my life. I mean, some people would say the greatest event was creation, which is, yeah, but I wasn't there with Adam and Eve. But so you can't blame me for what happened. But for sure, you know, the resurrection to me is the greatest event because even today, 2 billion people across the globe are celebrating what you and I did. 2 billion people. You go to any country in the globe, and there will be followers of Jesus Christ celebrating the same thing that you and I are. That's how impactful the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is. That meaningful. When I look at the resurrection, it gives me great hope, because when I look at the resurrection, I see that in Jesus, the one obstacle that had been in place since the fall of man was removed once and for all. Because of the fall of man, because of man's rebellion toward God, his creator, there was an obstacle. There was this chasm, as it were, between God and man. And God's desire was always to be reconciled to his creation. He loves his creation, by the way. I was raised in such a way, I thought God was always mad at me. He's just ready to squash me like a bug. And can anybody attest to that? That's just the way I thought he was. Just waiting for me to mess up. But you know, I should have figured it out, because I used to mess up every day, and still I got to live. I'm 50-something today. And he didn't do that. Instead, what the resurrection of Jesus Christ really removed that obstacle, and man can be reconciled. But you know, when I read the resurrection story, as you know, I love to put myself in there, to be there with the disciples. And I can imagine what they went through. They had given their lives to the Lord for 3 years. They left everything behind. They left careers, they left family, and they followed him because they believed he was the anointed one, the one, the Messiah, the one that the Jews had been expecting. And so they gave it all up and they followed him, and then saw him do some miraculous things. But yet after 3 years, right on that Friday, they see him arrested, have a few kangaroo courts, beat, whipped, and ultimately crucified. And I can imagine what they felt like. I mean, they heard him say on the cross, "It is finished." A better translation is probably "It is complete" in the Aramaic. It is complete. What I've come to do here is complete. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I can imagine what happened to their hopes and dreams. See, there's nothing like death to suck out your hopes and dreams. See, until death, speaking from a human perspective, there's always hope. There's always hope. Say you're wondering how you're going to pay the rent. Well, there's always hope that, you know, some money will show up at the end. Or maybe you're sick. Well, there's the hope that you're going to get better. Or, you know, maybe somebody gets put in jail and there's hope that they're going to get out of jail. There's always hope. But when someone dies, that's when people's like, well, I guess it's over, you know. Let's have a good funeral. Let's all go home and let's go on with our lives. And that's really where the disciples were. They're just like us. You know, and so in their mind, I'm thinking the thing, it can't get any worse. Wow, so much for those 3 years. All right, let's go back to what we used to do, and that's what they did. Yet 3 days later, on Sunday, they began to get these reports that Jesus had risen from the dead, and then that others had seen him, that there's eyewitnesses. In fact, Scripture notes 12 different appearances. I believe there's probably more. Scripture only notices 12. And over 500 people saw him alive after he'd been raised from the dead. That's not bad. I mean, if you're going to go to court, right, if you're accused of doing something, you say, I wasn't there. It'd be nice to show up to the court with over 500 witnesses that say you weren't there. That's a pretty good case, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, chances are you're going to win that case. 500 eyewitnesses said, no, he wasn't there, right? And that's really the strength of this case. So they had seen him. And so when I look at the resurrection, I see that which was impossible, that I could be reconciled with God, is now possible. That everything that Jesus said was possible now must be possible because he proved it. And really the worst obstacle, the worst challenge, the worst day potentially for me, right, has been overcome. Our greatest obstacle really is death, and Jesus overcame death. And so I want to talk about this morning about the resurrection difference. What difference does the resurrection make? We can look at it as a historical event 2,000 years ago, or we can understand that it impacts us even today. So I'm going to look at three aspects of the resurrection difference. But I want to first give you just the context of it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had come to see the tomb." So at this point, Jesus had been crucified. He's been in tomb. It's 3 days later. Now, when you read that, you can just, okay, a couple Marys are going to go look in the tomb. And sometimes we really, the understanding just goes by us. It really flies by us. Now, why were they going to the tomb? They were expecting that what? He was still there, right? They were expecting that he would still be there. Sometimes when people talk, oh, there was a conspiracy and all that. No, you read this and they believe, even though Jesus had told them, "I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to raise it up. And I will be raised in the third day." And so, but they didn't expect that, because if they did, they wouldn't have shown up to the tomb. They're going to the tomb, taking spices to finish the preparation of the body. Since because of the Sabbath was coming, they couldn't finish. So they went to the tomb, verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven." Right, talking about breaking the sound barrier. An earthquake happens. "Descended from heaven, and he came, and he rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it." Verse 3. "His countenance," describing the angel, "his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." Verse 4. "And the guards." Now, these are not just ordinary guards. These are Roman guards. I mean, they're the worst. These guys are brutal. These guys are beasts. I mean, they kill people without even, you know, worrying about it. I mean, they kill you with a sandwich in their hand. I mean, that's how bad these guys were. Hardened. They'd seen all kinds of death. But what's about to happen gives us an insight of just the miraculous nature. And it gives us an insight that what's about to hit them, they had never seen anything like this. And it says, "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." They fainted, right? I think they peed their pants too. I mean, that's just my version, right? That's just my version. I probably would have done that. They're just freaking out. They see this angel or an earthquake. And so these hardened guards, Roman guards, they just faint. Verse 5, "But the angel answered, and he said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Now, verse 6 is the key to this whole thing. You should have this circled in your Bible, highlighted. "He is not here, for he is risen." He is risen. He's no longer there, right? He's no longer there. I got the sniffles this morning. What happens when you get up early? Okay, here we go. Yeah, it's recorded. It happens. "He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." See, I love this about the angel. You know, I spend most of my career before I was a pastor in courts. I love evidence. And so I love what the angel's doing. The angel's saying, hey, not only have I told you he's risen from the dead, right? Not only, are you seeing an angel, but come on in and check it out yourself. See for yourself. He could have just said, hey, he's gone to heaven. He's gone to heaven and you missed him, right? The way it goes. No, he says, come and check it out yourself. See, that's the best kind of eyewitness that there can be. And he even gets better. And then he says, the angel tells him, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." Once again, he could have just said, well, yeah, he was raised spiritually or whatever. He was raised, and you'll never see him again. No, he says, you're going to see him again. Go to Galilee. There you're going to see him. He says, behold, I've told you. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 8, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." I mean, what a contrast, right? I'm scared, but I'm joyous. I'm scared and joyous. I mean, it messes you up. Now, I saw a guy one time at this church I used to attend. And he came in, and as soon as I saw him come in, I knew something was different about this guy. I knew this guy. This guy was not, he was a pretty quiet guy, not given to exaggeration. But as soon as he walked in, I knew something was weird. Something had happened to this guy. And sure enough, he had seen an angel. Totally freaked him out. He was white, completely white. He just came to church early. He was out in the parking lot reading his Bible, and an angel appeared to him. Just totally freaked the heck out of him. I was like to say, freaked the jeebers out of him, whatever that means, right? I mean, he was never the same after that. And so I can understand what they felt. They left with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, and just like he said, and saying, rejoice, right? Be joyful. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. So my question is what difference does the resurrection make today? Right? It's a historical event, but what difference does it make today in the place where you and I live? I'm going to give you three different reasons. Here's the first one. The resurrection difference is about new beginnings. New beginnings. If you understand the resurrection, you understand that everything changed about our relationship with God. Everything about the potential of this life changed because of the resurrection. You know, I read an article recently, and it talked about what keeps people from accomplishing their potential. What keeps people from walking out their potential, their giftedness? You know, someone can be gifted and everything else, but yet they don't walk out their potential. And the article said this, it's not about how much education you have. The education was not the obstacle. Resources was not the obstacle. Oh, I don't have the money to do it. That wasn't the obstacle. Skills wasn't the obstacle. The obstacle wasn't even, you know, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. That wasn't even the obstacle. The one obstacle that kept people from walking out really their potential was right here. It was right here. And that's where most people are in prison, right here. And they need to understand the resurrection, because if you understand the resurrection, then you're no longer going to be in prison with the limitation of the mind. See, a lot of times our past decisions, if we've made a decision in the past that was, you know, a lousy decision, and who hasn't, right? We're in good company. We've all made lousy decisions, but sometimes what happens, then we become cautious, right? I was swinging for the fence and I got struck out. And I swung for the fence again, I struck out. And I swung for the fence again, I struck out. So I think I'm going to stay in the dugout, right? That's being imprisoned in your mind. And a lot of people live in that place. But you got to understand that the resurrection says, no. Take the plate and keep swinging. Keep swinging, because you're going to connect. And so doubts that people have, or past failures or hurts, right? Has anybody been hurt by somebody? Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by somebody. Someone's done you wrong, okay? Can I tell you something? I'm going to give you this for free, right? This is a freebie. People will always do you wrong. Do you know that? People will do you wrong. Sometimes I think we have an expectation that people aren't going to hurt us. They're going to hurt you. That's life. People are people. God will never hurt you. He'll never turn his back on you. People will, right? I remember this guy at our last men's retreat. This guy, I met him, and he wasn't going to East River. In fact, he wasn't going to church anywhere. So when someone's not going to church, I usually know what the problem is, but I asked him anyway. I said, hey, how come you're not going to church? He goes, well, you know, I got hurt at my last church. And I go, oh, I said, yeah. I said, you know, you should come to East River. It's different. East River is a different place. In fact, I'm going to guarantee you something. I'm going to guarantee you come to East River, I'll hurt you in the first 2 weeks. Right? And I said, that way we'll get it over with. Get it over with, and then we'll focus on serving Jesus. Come on. See? I'll never promise that I won't hurt somebody. I'm a human being just like anybody else. I never mean to hurt somebody, but I say stupid stuff, right? It comes out, and I'm trying to stop it, but it's too late. I'm a human being just like everybody else. But, you know, I can always, with great confidence, take him before the Lord. Say, you know, follow the Lord. He'll never let you down. He'll never offend you. Quite the contrary. And so I know that the resurrection is about new beginnings, right? He all our offenses, all our failures, all the penalty, everything was put on Jesus' Son. Everything that opposes me was put on the Son. He paid for it all. Any offense that I've committed, any offense somebody else has committed, has been paid for. The penalty for what I've done has been put on him, right? Because sometimes there's this voice that says, you got to pay for what you've done. Oh, the Son already paid for it. That's why it was so brutal, right? That's why it was so brutal. And 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, see, that's our part. Our part is confess our sins. Lord, man, I can't believe it. I'm such a knucklehead. I did it again, right? I did it again, Lord. Then it switches over to him, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. See, I love that. Now the responsibility is on him. What's he faithful? He's faithful to his promises. That's what it's saying. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we're not unrighteous. We're right with God. That's what it means. All you got to do is confess. Sometimes we want to confess, and we're waiting, because that's where I was when I was a young believer. I would confess something, I'm waiting for an angel to show up and tell me I'm okay now with God. The angel never showed up. But because this is by faith, right? I do my part, I confess, and then he's faithful. For me not to believe that God's forgiven me, I'm saying, God, you're not faithful to your word. And may it never be, he is faithful. So I understand that the resurrection is about new beginning. It's a start over. He canceled our debt. It's a reset. He hit the reset, right? My grandson, I was in Mexico, and on the way up, I spent a couple days with my grandson and my daughter in L.A., and my grandson, he knows about the reset button. Kids are smart. My grandson, Cruz, he's 6 years old, and so we were going to go out to dinner, and so I says, Cruz, hey, go upstairs and get dressed. We're going to dinner. So being a six-year-old, do you think he went upstairs and got dressed? Nope. No, he played some more. And so I'm like, so I tell him again, right, after he was playing some more, I said, Cruz, you need to go upstairs and get dressed. We're going to dinner. Do you think he went upstairs and got dressed and going? No, he played some more. So the third time, now third time is important with Grandpa, right? I don't mess around. And so, Cruz, come here. I said, Cruz, this is the third time I've told you. Well, Cruz is a smart six-year-old. And you know what he says? He says, Grandpa, are you going to tell me 102 times before I go put on my clothes? Smart kid. I don't know where he came up with that number. It's a good number. You know what he's saying? Grandpa, are you willing to hit the reset button 102 times before you know, right? And guess what I told him? No. And guess what he did? He ran right upstairs, got dressed. You know, 2 minutes later, he's dressed. Kids are smart. But here's what you got to understand, and get this. Jesus has hit the reset button on me at least 102 times. Because I'm a slow learner, man. In fact, can I be honest with you? I think he's hit the reset button probably 102,000 times. Okay, I'll even be more honest with you. I think he's probably hit it 102 million times regarding me. Right? I don't know why I'm the pastor in this place. Right? Like, Lord. See, my hope is that after the first time, I'll go upstairs and get dressed, like he told me. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, I love the resurrection. I love the resurrection. Colossians 2:14, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, he canceled the record that contained the charges against us. That's awesome. See, if you do, in our world, if you do something wrong, you know, against the law, they bring charges on you. They call it an indictment, usually. They'll bring charges again. That's not good. Can you imagine if somehow a law was passed that would say, no matter what you do, there'll never be charges against you? That's kind of dangerous, huh? Right? We'd be like, whoa, I get to go crazy. That's why there's no law passed that says you can do whatever you want, because, you know, the law knows that we can't be trusted. But look what it says. He canceled the record. What record? Am I wrong? Right? Am I violating his laws? He canceled the record that contained the charges against us, and he took it and he destroyed it by nailing it to the cross, to Christ's cross. What he says is he emptied the prisons, right? There was a new start, right? He gives us a reset. You know, one of the guys that I really see that happening to, there was a chaplain when I worked juminal probation. There was a chaplain there at juvenile hall, a real sharp guy. And he, at the time, had his master's of divinity. He was working on his doctorate, always dressed real sharp and in suits and everything. Amazing chaplain. Well, one day I saw him and he came, I think he'd come from working out or something, because he, you know, had a t-shirt on and some shorts or whatever. And I see he was all tatted up. I mean, he looked like Sporty, right? I mean, but way, this was before it was. I mean, back in that day, I mean, once again, I've been around for a while. Back in that day, the only people that had tattoos were, you know, people that had done some time and drunk sailors. I mean, that's who had tattoos back in that day. My dad had tattoos because he was a drunk sailor once. and so, and I thought, he must have a story. He must have a story. So I began to inquire his story and checked it out with other people. And sure enough, this guy, this chaplain, spent his childhood at juvenile hall. He had been in and out and in and out from some serious stuff. He had done some serious time in juvenile hall and then graduated into the adult system, been in and out of county jail. Praise Jesus. In jail, he met Jesus, right? He met the Lord and everything switched for him. So I'm thinking somewhere along the line, he had to understand, wait a minute, my record is canceled. It's I have a new start. I have a new beginning. I think I'll go back to school. Well, go back to school. He'd never gone to school, right? He had to graduate. He didn't even have a high school diploma at all. But he took care of that, went to school. I went to Fresno State, got his bachelor's, got a master's of divinity, and was working on his doctorate. I mean, that to me is a new start, amen? It's a new start. And so the second thing also that I see in the resurrection, not only about new beginnings, but also the resurrection difference is about new levels of living. It's one thing, and Pam mentioned it, to be set free, but it's another thing to raise above yet another level. There's other levels with the Lord. You've never plateaued with the Lord. You'll never plateau with him. He's always got something more, which is exciting. That's why I love serving him. I've served him for 30, maybe 40 years now. It's been a long time. Oh my gosh, 40 years. Where'd the time go? It's been 40 years now. And I tell you what, he's got even more, and I'm chasing after it. When I grew up, it's hard to believe. I was raised, get ready, breathe first. You're not going to believe this. I was raised in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. That's right. Can you believe that? 50s, 60s, and 70s. In fact, I was just, when worshiping, forgive me, I was thinking, man, I've touched 7 decades. That's a long time. Been on this planet a long time. But when I grew up, there was this whole thing about the American dream. You guys remember that? The American dream, that's what you're chasing. Whatever the American dream was. I think the American dream was that you would have this big house, right? You'd have 2 cars, you'd have a wife and 2.5 kids, and you had a dog that actually liked you, right? I haven't reached the American dream because Pam's dog tolerates me, doesn't love me yet, but I'm working at it. But, you know, I recently read an article that said the American dream has become the American nightmare. And the author was saying that the reason is because life is harder to manage now. More is required at work than ever. We're working harder than we ever have at work. Work is expecting more for less. Home is getting even more complex. And so we're sleeping less than we ever have because we're chasing this American dream, whatever it is. And we're not getting there. But you know what? The Lord makes this promise to us. Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You know, single moms, this is a good church for you. We support single moms because I don't know how you single moms do it. I don't know. I have no clue how you do it. But this is speaking to you, single moms. You got to circle this. Jesus is saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. It means, man, you don't know how you're going to make another day. And he says this, and I will give you rest. He says, you're going to find rest in me, right? That's where the rest is going to come. And so it's taken us to a different level, that we're at a level where we say, man, I can't keep up with this. I can't keep up with the demands. The Lord said, I can rise you above the demands. What you got to do is trust me. Because our life, our world is getting crazy. I come out of Mexico, and this guy, man, he's talking about what happened in Brussels. And I'm like, what happened in Brussels? He's like, where you been at, man? Well, I've been in Mexico building houses, not watching the news. And so he tells me what happened in Brussels. And that kind of stuff is just happening far too often. When you hear about, these super germs in hospitals. Whenever I go visit somebody in the hospital, I'm like, okay, Lord, put me in a bubble, right? I'm going to go pray over somebody because I'm a pastor and they're asking me to, and I'm a man of faith, but Lord, put me in a bubble because I don't want to catch any of these super germs. Crimes all over the place, but Jesus said, I can rise you above this. Where did he say that? Look in John 10:10. John 10:10, it says a thief. The thief is the devil, right? So he's describing the thief does not come except to steal from you, right? To kill your hopes and dreams and to destroy your marriages, your health, and all those things. See, oftentimes people blame God. Something bad happens and people blame God. I'm thinking, why do you blame God? Right there, it shows you the job description of the devil. He's the one that steals. He's the one that kills. He's the one that destroys. So don't ever blame God when something goes wrong. It's the devil who does that. But look at what the Lord says. He tells you what he does. He says, I have come that you may have life that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. He says a whole different level I'm willing to take you. See, when I read that as a new believer, I said, I want that, because I'm not going to give up the party life for a boring life. You know what I'm talking about? If I'm going to give this up, I'm going to give it up for the abundant life, which is what Scripture said. And I tell you what, it's been abundant. See, and sometimes we can confuse that abundant life means, you know, gaining a bunch of stuff. It has nothing to do with stuff. But we're as Americans, we think it's about accumulating stuff. It has nothing to do with stuff. I'll give you an example. When we were in Mexico, when we go there, we stay in kind of a plot of land outside town. We have what I call a tent city. Just overnight, all these churches come, and before you know, there's, 100 tents, and you have a city overnight. You know, we tie up our camels, we get, into the tents. We're nomads, as it were. But there's a few buildings, and one of the buildings is the store. Right? They sell T-shirts, they sell candy. Well, on this day, they were selling churros. Oh, my gosh, they were so good. Good stuff. And so there was this long line, the churro line, I call it. And so I was in that line, as well as some high school kids. There was a lot of high school kids that go and help us build homes. And so while we were waiting in the line, there was a TV, flat screen TV, and they were playing a video of Amor Ministries. Amor Ministries is the ministry that we go and build houses with. Amor Ministries builds over 800 houses in Mexico every year. We went and built 4 of those 800. They also built, I think, in Africa and a few other places. So we go there. And so there's these young high school guys, and they're watching this video of all the things that Amor does, people building houses. They had the founders that were on there, were being featured. And these two high schoolers said, when they're looking at the founders, they say, man, they must be rich. Thinking, rich. And so we had to tell them, no, they're not rich in that, but they're rich in good works. See, that's the abundant life that the Lord's talking about. A life that is meaningful, that goes beyond money. A life that's peaceful, regardless of the circumstances. A life that has left an imprint that will outlive you. That's the kind of life that we're talking about. So how does this happen? How do you get that abundant life? Where does the power, where does the resourcing to live this abundant life come from? In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul tells us. So turn to Ephesians 1, verse 19. I always love when I read the Scriptures to note what the apostles pray. That's an important prayer. If you note the Apostle Paul praying for somebody, take note. And so he prays for them. He says, I pray, he's talking to the church of Ephesus, I pray that you will begin to understand the following. So that means they didn't understand it, but he's hoping that they understand. He says, I hope that you'll begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. What he's saying is this: your God is too puny. That in your mind, your God is too puny. That you don't understand the power that he has, but also more importantly, the power that he has that he's willing to make available in your circumstance. He says, your God is too puny. And how does our God get so puny? Is we believe what we see as opposed to what he tells us. That's how we get a puny God. We prayed for one thing and didn't happen. We think that's the way it is. Right? When something doesn't happen, I will say, Lord, it's never you. It must be me. Lord, if I need more faith, then Lord, give me more faith. But he says, I'm praying that you will understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe in him. This, then he goes and describes it. This is the same, right? What does the same mean? The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, talking about the resurrection, and seated him at the place of honor, God's right hand in the heavenly places. He says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's available to deal with your problems. Do you understand that? It's the same power. Because if you look at the resurrection, you have to understand how many natural laws had to be overcome. And I say that from, once again, an earthly perspective, because there's no such thing as natural laws. God put those laws in place. But how many natural laws had to be overcome, and how much power had to be exerted to raise Christ from the dead? I mean, you ever thought about that? And if you can figure that out, then you understand that that power is available to you. Right? Once again, he was in the grave for 3 days. 3 days. Right? There's no doubt that he was dead, and yet he was brought to life. And that power, if you understand the resurrection, is available to you. So he who conquered the grave, which is our biggest enemy, is able to conquer any financial challenge that you have. If you have a financial challenge, guess what? He's able to take care of that. If you have a health challenge, he's able to take care of that. Marital problems, he's able to take care of that. He's just waiting for people that believe in him. I remember a wife had called me, and she, understandably, called me crying. At first, I didn't know who it was. I mean, she was just sobbing. And she was sobbing because her husband had announced to her that he's leaving her. He's leaving her. He's taken off. He's going to move in with this young girl that he met at work. And so he's coming home to pack up things. So I said, well, do you believe that God has the power to get a hold of your husband? Yes, I do. Okay, let's contend. And so we did right then. We prayed, Lord, smack this boy. Knock some sense into him. That's the way I pray, right? You know, none of this. Yeah, old school prayer. Smack him around, Lord. That's a good prayer, right? And so we prayed. And I said, watch God move. So sure enough, he comes home. The dummy comes home and he packs everything up. And he packs everything up and he's like, I'm out of here. I'm going to move in with that young girl. He gets one block away and the power God smacks him, baby. Smack down, right? He gets one block away. One block away. And he's like, what am I doing? What am I doing? He comes to his senses, right? And he turns around. He goes back home. He calls his wife. She obviously wasn't home. She didn't want to be there while you want your husband pack. And so he calls her up and he repents. He apologizes. I'm wrong. Will you take me back? Begs for her to take him back. And they did. And they're doing amazing today. See, that's the power of God. That's the resurrection power. God's just waiting for people that are going to trust him. They're going to believe in him. So instead, what we do, we pray once and it doesn't happen. We're like, oh, that's just the way it's supposed to be. No. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Whatever the word says, that's the way it's supposed to be. Here's the third thing about the resurrection difference. The resurrection difference also includes eternal destiny. I love that. I love to know eternity. Especially, I'm getting old. I really am. And tell me, you other people that are old like me, if this is something that you do. I'm starting to do this. I don't know why. It's kind of weird. When someone dies now, you know, I'll read in the paper that, you know, they were, not in the paper, nobody reads the paper now, you know, online, you know, that they were, you know, so-and-so died, they were 66 years old. And you know what I do? I start doing the math backwards. Oh, my gosh. Right? Oh, my gosh. I'm like, Lord, what's wrong with me? Right? What's wrong with me? Yeah, I'm closer to the grave than I thought. But you see, I got to understand, wait a minute, I'm an eternal being. It's already settled with me. And the resurrection teaches me that. The resurrection teaches me. Because we wonder, well, what's after the grave? Watch Jesus, and he tells you. The scriptures call them the first fruit of the resurrection. How do we know we're gonna be raised from the dead and spend eternity with God? Look at Jesus. He was the example, the first fruit. That means there's other fruit coming. We're that other fruit. So I got to knock it off and quit counting backwards. I got to count forward, right? I got to count forward, not backwards. So please pray for me. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." It assumes that we were lost. It assumes that we were estranged from him. And once again, he came to seek and save that which was lost, not to destroy us, but to save us. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way." Right? I know there's other people that think, oh, there's many ways. No, he made it clear. He says, "I am the way. And because I told you, you're now held accountable for that." When you appear before him, you say, oh, I thought there was many ways. And he said, why did you think that? Didn't that preacher guy, that so-so preacher Carlos, tell you that I am the way? Right? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It comes through me. It's about relationship with Jesus. He's the only one that offers eternal life. He's the only one that's able to do that. And we can believe him because he was raised from the dead. But here's what I learned about believers and how they die. Believers die differently than everybody else. Did you know that? As a pastor, I often have to be there when someone dies. And believers die differently than someone that doesn't know the Lord. There's a peace that overcomes that. In fact, some believers are worshiping the Lord. They begin to see angels. And guess what? Lord, I'm ready. Die totally different. It's scary. In fact, I hate to be there with people that don't know the Lord. There's this fear. There's this fear that overcomes them. That says, well, because they know. And I don't know how they know. There's something instinctively that says, you know what? If what I've heard is true, then I'm in trouble. And so my encouragement to you is you settle that now. You settle that now. That you would be one of those that's worshiping the Lord when the Lord calls you home. So, Lord, I'm ready to enter into eternity. Jesus says, repent. That means to have a change of mind. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, man, I'm calling you to something bigger than your career. It's great that you have a career. Praise Jesus. The Lord will bless your career. But he says, I'm calling you something beyond your career. This is great that you've accumulated a lot of possessions. That's great. But those things are burning up. Those things are not eternal. I'm calling you to eternal stuff. And that's why the disciples, they left everything. Left everything to follow him. They knew, man, he is the one who transforms us. And so you and I, we have to make a choice this morning. Will we walk in our destiny? Will we walk in that which the Lord calls us to walk in? And if so, how do we get there? Well, Romans 10:9 says this. This is the last verse I have for you tonight, or this morning, excuse me. Romans 10:9 says this. If you confess how? With your mouth. There's no secret Christians, by the way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right? And you believe in your heart, that inner recesses, right? That God raised him from the dead. He's talking about the resurrection. We got to believe in the resurrection. Some people, well, I don't know if I believe in the resurrection. Well, guess what? That's part of the deal. We confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved, right? I'm going to give you a chance to do that. And this is the way I'm going to give you a chance to do that. Just right where you're at. And maybe you've done it before. And if so, I want you to do it again. Or maybe this, you've never done that. You've never acknowledged Jesus verbally, that he is Lord and that he's risen from the dead. And so here's what I'm going to do. As you stand up, right? As you stand up, say, I want you to verbally say, you don't have to yell it, right? But as you verbally, as you're getting up, just verbally say, Jesus, I believe you raised from the dead, right? I believe you were raised from the dead. Just say that as you're standing up. It's your confession. Confession is important. Because Scripture says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. Right? That's what he'll do. But if we deny him before man, he'll deny us before the Father. So somebody can start like on your way up. Say, Lord, I believe you were raised from the dead.